Let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask for your presence to be with us today. I ask that you be with our words, be with our understanding, and that you help this message to be clear in our hearts too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the last time I preached here was January 24, and it's been a few weeks, so I'm just going to do a quick recap. We talked about a sermon called Growing Together as Disciples, and I showed the illustration of a coal fire. And I said that if you take out one coal and you put it out, what happens to the coal? It gets colder and colder and colder. And eventually, a single coal removed from the fire soon grows cold, no matter how brightly it once burned. There's a benefit to being in community. When you put this coal that has been out back into the fire, it starts picking up life again. And eventually gets back on fire once again. Jesus could have done it alone, and he chose not to. He formed a community, and he called them friends. Everything Jesus did, he could have done it by himself. He didn't need humans to do it. He could have asked the angels to do everything, but he wanted us to be partakers in his work. Jesus is now building this same kind of community, and this church is one example of it. And so my appeal was, drop the solo act, pick up your staff, grab your stones, and then take your place in the circle of friends that are around Jesus. And I said, the future-focused church is the living body of Jesus. It's friends growing together, facing lions together, and fulfilling his mission together. And so I said, let's do this. Oh, this is Ellen White. We are nearing the final conflict. It is of vital importance that we understand the times in which we live and the work to be done. Now, as never before, we must stand what?
United.
United in Christ. A great work is to be done, and those who share in this work must stand what? Shoulder to shoulder, their hearts knit together in mutual faith and love. So Ellen White says, look, it's not enough to just study the Bible by yourself, to pray by yourself. You need a community also. Amen? The strength of Christ's disciples is their union with him through his Son, and their union with who? With one another. So not only union with Christ, but union with each other. There are no walls of partition to separate them. Every living stone is to be built, laid upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, making a solid, firm building for the Lord. This is the great, the grand truth. Manuscript releases. Our togetherness is urgent, it's prophetic, and it's essential for the final work. And so Jesus, you know, even when he was struggling by himself, he asked friends to be with him. And we are called to be friends who keep watch for each other in prayer, to lift the weary, and to always restore and never abandon the people that we ask to pray for us, right? Even if sometimes we mess up and we fall asleep. That's what we're called to do. So I gave three appeals in January 24, and I said, do you want to take this appeal? The first one, a covenant is a promise. The first one is, do you want to be a Gethsemane friend, to pray and support them, especially when others are in their garden of anguish? And I asked you to raise your hand for that. Do you remember this appeal? The second one I said is the covenant of priority. I said, I will look for those with reduced mobility and offer them the reserved seat of Christ-like attention and care. Because some people are struggling. Some people are new in the faith. They've been hurt by the church. The covenant of priority is to look for those that are hurt, that are struggling, that are new, and offer them the reserved seat of Christ-like attention and care. And the last one is the covenant of growth. I will use what is in my hand, a staff, a stick, a coin, for the building up of friends, and I will have the humility to let others use their gifts to help build me up. This is how I ended January 24. And somebody asked me, they said, you know what? I'm supposed to have friends, but I don't. I'm supposed to have community, but I feel alone. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but sometimes we come to church when we want to spend time with God, but church is not only for God. Church is also to build community with each other. And so some people say, well, I come to church, but you know what? I say happy Sabbath. I talk to people, but I sit alone. Apologies to everybody sitting alone this morning. And everybody watching alone this morning. So this topic is how. How to build authentic relationships. If we feel alone, how do we do it? The Bible says in Proverbs, a man who desires to have friends must show himself friendly. Have you heard this verse before? A man who desires to have friends must show himself friendly. So I want you to think about this first. Think of the person who most influenced your spiritual life. How did they enter your story? Did you have mentors growing up? Did you have someone to pray with you and to encourage you in the faith? Quick question. How many of you came to church because somebody knocked at your door and gave you a glow tract? How many came to church because they said, see this book? It's the Great Controversy. Read it. Did you come to church because of that? How many of you came to church because somebody said, hey, I don't know. There's a lot of different ways, right? You can be called, you can do other stuff. But how many of you came to church because your family brought you? How many of you came because your friends brought you? There's more people. Look, giving tracts, that's important, right? Sharing the Great Controversy, sharing what's going on, that's important. But people came to church because of a personal relationship they had with somebody. I mean, yes, you might be stepping into this building for the very first time, but you stay because you build friendships here. Amen? And that's why the church is more important than just watching online. Apologies for those who are just watching online. So chances are, the first person to bring you into the church was not a stranger giving you a tract. Instead, it was someone who showed up, who stayed, and who cared. This morning, we're doing a prophecy series. It's called From Prediction to Preparation. I covered Daniel 2 nights ago. I covered the 70-week prophecy last night, and I'm adding extra things for the Adventists that know this already. If you're curious, I'm going to be sharing a little bit of extra things every night, but please come tonight at 7 o'clock and check it out. But I want to show you how to build authentic connections. And so number one, before Jesus changed minds, he won their hearts. His ministry was not primarily based on the pulpit and what he preached. It was table-based and spending time with the people. Amen? Jesus was not afraid. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. I have some verses on the screen today, but not all of them. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. And can you give me an amen, please?
Amen.
That's okay. If you're reading from the screen, say amen too.
Amen too.
All right. Now it happened as Jesus sat in the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and with his disciples. Jesus wasn't afraid of being seen with the wrong crowd. He didn't wait for them to get clean and then come to church. He went to their homes. Do we still do that? Do we still visit people in their homes? I want to tell you a quick story. Where is it? We know this guy. His name was Zacchaeus. Right? He was rich and powerful, and he was hated. He was like the head of IRS in his day, only a little bit worse. When Jesus came to town, Zacchaeus didn't rush to hear a sermon. He didn't need more information. He needed to be seen. He was too short, remember? So he climbed up what kind of tree?
Sycamore.
He climbed up a sycamore tree like a desperate child. When is the last time you climbed a tree? Were you shorter than you were today? Some people are going to say no, but that's okay. He climbed up a tree. Jesus was surrounded by crowds and on his way to more important things. He stopped, he looked up, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying at your house today. You remember that story? So Jesus was busy. He was on his way somewhere. He was surrounded by people, but he stops. Says, Zacchaeus, come to my house today. I'm coming to your house today. Contrast this to another story, right? We have this guy that was beaten and left for dead. Everything was stolen from him, right? He was by the side of the road. And a priest comes by that's busy, right? Maybe they're going to church, the synagogue. Maybe they're going to go to a board meeting or something. They see him and what do they walk on the other side. And then Levi does the exact same thing. It's a good Samaritan that stops, picks up the person, takes him to get help, you know? Jesus did not leave people by. He stopped. He said, I'm coming to your house today. Jesus invited himself over for dinner. Have you ever done that? Some people are like, that's really rude. Why would you do that? You know, as the pastor, I might do that. Not invite myself over to dinner, but I'll say, hey, you want to go grab food with me? Can I come by and visit you? And I'm asking, can I come over to your house? Can I spend time with you? I don't do this to everybody. I try, but not everybody's comfortable. Some people are like, I'll meet you at the church. I'll meet you at this place over there, you know? But Jesus invited himself over, and the result happened was that transformation happened when? After the relationship was established, not before. He didn't see Zacchaeus and say, pay back the money first before the meal. He built trust first. And then the transformation happened. Amen? Let's do this other example. This is the woman at the well. She came at noon in the Middle East and in the heat. Why would she do that? She was ostracized. Women came in the cool of the morning together. In the Middle East, when you go getting water, the women go as a group. But this woman didn't feel connected. She didn't feel like she was part of the crowd. She came alone at noon because she wasn't welcome with the others. She had 5 husbands. She was living with someone that wasn't hers. She was the town scandal. The woman, that other woman crossed the street to avoid talking to her. Do we ever do that? Do we ever not like somebody so much that when we see them, we ignore them? We turn aside? We go to the other? You know, Jesus didn't see a project. He didn't hand her a checklist and say, you need to fix your life before you come to me. He started with thirst and he started with dignity. He asked her for a drink and gave him an honor of serving him. He treated her like a person and not like a problem. And here's the beautiful thing. After he loved her, she ran to the very town that rejected her and brought them to Jesus. Here's a point. When you love the person that everybody else avoids, you don't change a life, you start a revival. I'm going to say that again. When you love the person everyone else avoids, you don't just change a life, you start a revival. Jesus broke cultural barriers by asking her for a drink, and he engaged her in conversation about her life. You know, what are you doing here? What about the water pot? What about your husbands? Before revealing who he was. The takeaway, he started with a common need they have together, not a theological argument. He built the relationship first, and the transformation came after. Amen? What about this guy? These people. You know, some people wonder, Jesus started ministry at how old? Does anybody know? When did he start doing ministry? They suppose he was 30 years old. But what about the first? What happened? What led up to that? For 3 decades, Jesus didn't perform miracles. He didn't preach sermons. He just lived. He walked the same dusty roads. He sat at the same table. He worked alongside his neighbors in the carpentry shop. He went to weddings. He attended funerals. He was present. When Jesus finally began his ministry, he didn't start with strangers. He started with friends, with fishermen he'd known, townspeople he'd watched grow. The foundation of his entire ministry was 30 years of simply being with people. He didn't rush to the preaching. He built the relationships first. If the Son of God needed 30 years of presence before 3 years of ministry, maybe we need to slow down too. He walked alongside the disciples. He observed their work. He lived with them. He saw 3 fishermen, you know, tending their nets, 4 fishermen. They knew him before they were sent out by him. Calling happens in the context of companionship. Some of our greatest disciples are the ones who have the strongest friendship foundation first. Amen? You know, Ellen White talks about this. There's a book, it's called The Ministry of Healing, and I've said it's one of my favorite books. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men and women as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for their needs, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then said what? Follow me. She continues and says, there is a need to come close to the people by what? By asking the pastor to visit them? By asking the elders to check up on them? By personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. She continues, the poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, and the power of the love of God. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. Just to summarize part one, Jesus didn't start with sermons. He started with presence. He ate with the people. He walked with the people. He asked questions. He listened. The foundation of every invitation was a relationship. You know, as you grow up in the church, you realize that most of your friends are church members. Does that hit home? If you grow up in the Seventh-day Adventist circles and you go to a Seventh-day Adventist school and you attend a Seventh-day Adventist church and you mingle with only Christians. How do you mingle with the rest of the world? How do you reconnect? How do you build friendships outside? Let's rethink methodology. We often jump straight to preaching because it feels productive. We want to hand out the tract. We want to close the deal. We want to fix their wrong theology first, instead of being a friend first. The Jesus method, he understood that truth is best revealed, received when it's filtered through a relationship. So think about it. Truth without trust feels like an attack. Correction without connection feels like rejection. Before you invite anyone to church, before you invite them to a prophecy seminar, before you share a single verse, just be with them. Show up. Ask about their week. Listen to their story. That's where it begins. You know, do you know anybody that plays sports? Do you know anybody, any parents that they show up at every single game? Or at every single practice? If you ever connect with the team, you're also going to realize that there are some kids that are there, and their parents are never there for their games. They're never there for their practice. And you know, the people that they bond with the most are the ones that are there. The coach usually shows up for all the practices and all the games, and they bond with their coaches because they're there, they're present. I don't know each and every person here, but I do know that spending time with people makes a difference. I did the memorial for Miriam's brother. Is Miriam here? I don't see her. Yeah. We did the memorial for Miriam Morehouse's brother a week ago now, or was it 2 weeks ago? I think it was a week. Anyways, I didn't really know her. I've been the pastor here for about a year. I haven't really sat down and talked with her. And Kenny said, hey, can you come? Let's visit her brother in the hospital. He's very sick, you know, he's going to hospice. And so we went. We prayed with him, you know, we connected with him. And it was good to connect with him, but it was good to spend time with her. As a pastor, I'm privileged to spend time in the hospital. And when people are at their lows, I can be there. When people are at their highs, I'd love to be there too. I like to walk alongside people and watch them grow and enjoy life with them. And, you know, we went there, we connected. At the end of the memorial service, we went to the Eritrean Community Center. Have you ever been there? It's a small building. And they fit like 150 people all in that tiny little building. And we all ate together. I've never had Eritrean food. I've never eaten with my hands the way we did. But it was, and I was like, I'm going to feel out of place. I'm like the only Asian showing up there. But I'm like, okay, what should I do? I talked to the people next to me. I got to know them. I met Miriam's sister. We talked for a while. We talked about what it was like in Eritrea, what it's like in, you know, I just spent time with them. But we can do that too, right? You do not have to be the pastor of the church to talk to your neighbor and say, how's it going? You know, the neighbor in the house next door to us, I saw them one day and I was like, hi, I'm David. Their names are Mark and Allie. You know, they were having a baby the same time we were having a baby. And I was like, hey, if you guys need help, here's my contact information. The neighbor across from me, they just moved in. They have like so many black cars and they wash the black cars 4 or 5 times a week. And I'm like, why do you wash so many black cars? But we check up on each other. We exchange numbers, and if they notice something weird, hey, you got a package, but someone is suspicious, they'll call me. We'll connect. My neighbor to my left, I was just talking with them, and she's like, hey, who's fixing your garden? Because I was mowing the lawn. Pastors mow lawns, right? I was mowing the lawn, and she's like, oh, you know, hey, we don't have a lawnmower. Can you also mow our lawn? I'm like, okay, sure. I mowed their lawn. We started talking. You know, they're Asian. I was like, so who helps you with this? Who helps you with that? And I was like, well, there's people in my church. She's like, oh, you go to church? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. She's like, oh, I go to church too. And I said, do you go with your family? She's like, no, I go alone. I said, but what about your family? She's like, my family's at home, but they... I said, let me guess, what church do you go to? She goes to a very big Sunday church. And I said, well, what do you... like, did your sons ever go to church? And she said, yeah, they came one time, and they didn't think it was for them. And I said, so let me guess, did they make friends there? She said, no. People talk to me, but nobody talked to my kids. And so my kids didn't stay. And I said, can I talk to your kids? And I connected with them. I mean, the oldest is going to be fixing something in my car. He's come to church with me. He's come to other series and stuff with me. Is he there every single time? No. But I've built a relationship with the people around me. But we can do this too. You just say hi. You just get to know them. Not to, I'm going to give you steps to Christ. I'm going to give you... Yes, you can do that. You can give them a tract. You can do that. But if you can build a relationship first, amen, it makes a big difference. Amen? Before you invite them to church, before you hand them a tract, before you share a single verse, I read this already, just be with them. Ask about their week. You know, listen to their story without waiting for your turn to talk. That's how it starts. And Jesus modeled that. He modeled that the door of the heart is opened with the knock of kindness and not the battering ram of truth. This is not Ellen White or the Bible. This is just me. The door to the heart is opened with the knock of kindness and not with the battering ram of truth. Amen? We don't have to save everyone in the first conversation. We just have to love them. Number two, people are not projects. So Matthew 9, this was our scripture reading. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion over them because they were weary and scattered. They were like sheep having no shepherd. You know, in our eagerness to share the truth, we can unconsciously reduce people to objectives. And we're like, can I get them to the church? Can I mark this? Can I get them to agree with this doctrine? Can I mark this conversation as a win? But the reality is that people are not spiritual trophies. They are human beings with fear, with wounds, and also with stories. What does Jesus see? You know, I used to take the bus everywhere. I remember taking the bus. I was on the train, actually. And I had my physical Bible with me. And I was, you know, I had opened it and I was reading Jeremiah. I was doing my devotional. And two people came up and they were like, hey, there's somebody reading the Bible. And they're like, what are you reading? I said, I'm reading Jeremiah. They're like, what? Like, not only am I reading the Bible, I'm also reading Jeremiah, like something deeper. And they wanted to know more about me. And I said, okay, well, what about you guys? And they were evangelicals. Evangelicals are known for carrying their Bible with them. I've even seen this thing where it's like, do you have Bible Pay? And it's like, what's Bible Pay? And they took their credit card, QR, like the receiver thing. And so they're like, beep. And they just paid with their Bible, right? But they carry their Bibles with us because, unfortunately, even though Seventh-day Adventists might be called people of the book, we don't always carry physical Bibles with us. I see people on the bus and on the trains, and I, like, if you, everybody's on the phone like this, right? And nobody's looking at what's going on around. But if you put your phone away, you can see who's struggling. Sometimes we ask God, like, hey, can you send someone my way that I can help? But if we're always on our phones, we don't notice who actually needs help around us. And so Jesus may see the people, but we are stuck on our phones, like answering a text, answering this email. We're mad at this person online and trying to answer. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so we don't see the people Jesus sees. But Jesus sees weary people, tired of carrying burdens. We see scattered people that are lost and confused without direction, and sheep without a shepherd. There was this woman that was crying on a bus, and I was like, God said, I should talk to her. I'm like, I don't really want to talk to this. I don't even know her, but it's like, okay, I went. I went and I was like, hey, are you okay? And she told me her whole life story. And I really felt impressed that at that time, after doing that, I felt impressed to give her a Steps to Christ. And I did. Now, I didn't start with, here's this book. I listened to her story first. And after building a relationship, I felt impressed to give the book, to give the tract. We don't just give stuff right away. You build the relationship first and it will sink in deeper. Amen?
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. How do we know if we're treating people as projects? We have to check our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The project approach is share information, move on to the next person. But the Paul approach, share your life and stay invested in those people. You know, some people like that as a pastor, I call and check up on them. And I check up on people, like this woman broke her ankle in my other church. And I told her, hey, keep me updated. What's going on? Let me know. She's actually calling me every single day this week to give me an update about how her leg is doing. Which is, it's awesome. I mean, I'm getting calls, but imagine if that was not just me. Imagine if she had a group of people in the church that she could say, hey, this is what's happening with me. Keep me in prayer. It would take the burden off the pastor. Amen? Here's another verse. This is Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So how project trap is, what can I get from this interaction? What can I get out of it? But the Christ-like mindset is, well, what does this person need right now? Jesus saw people, not targets. He had compassion, not a checklist. When we view people as projects, they sense it. It repels rather than attracts. Authentic connection means caring about them as human beings, not as potential converts. Love creates its own invitations. This is the young adult group last Friday. We drove all the way to Hillsboro. Is that far away or nearby?
No, it's far.
Says the people from Hillsboro. So what would take, if you take a group of young adults and you say, hey, we're going to drive 45 minutes away, and a lot of them arrived late, like an hour or two late, and they stayed there till 11 o'clock at night, right? Did they do it because there was free food? Did they do it because they're going to listen to a sermon or they're going to do a Bible study? They came because love creates its own invitations. If you build a strong enough relationship with people, they will drive far distances to go with you. Amen?
Yes.
If we build strong relationships, people will come camping with us at the beach in September. Amen?
Amen.
When people know you genuinely care, they may follow you anywhere. And once you can build it, if you can build relationships that strong, your strongest friends have gone the farthest distances with you. Do you believe that? Number three, this is the third part. The Holy Spirit goes before you. So, do you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, right? The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, Philip is he riding on a horse? What is he doing? Is he running? He was just walking down the road, right? And the Holy Spirit says, overtake this chariot. And the chariot is, there's two horses and he's going there and this guy's reading something. Some people are scared to share our faith. And we get pressure, you know, we're like, oh, I don't know what to say. So we say, I need to have the right thing to say. I need to close this deal. What if I mess up? But we forget that the Holy Spirit is already there before you arrive. So what happened? Check this out. When God prompted Philip to go to the Ethiopian, he was already reading Isaiah. You know, he was confused and he was looking. Philip didn't start the fire. He walked into the room that God had already heated. When we go and share the gospel with somebody and God prompts us to do that, God has already prepared the way. We just need to show up. That's all Philip did. He didn't have to do a brand new study. The guy's like, I'm reading Isaiah. Do you understand it? And Philip explained it. Sometimes we're like, I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit's going to put the word in your mouth to know what to say. Amen? Peter and Cornelius, do you guys remember this story? Cornelius, here, I wanted to share it this way. Peter did not want to go. He had dreamed about food. He was hungry. He was tired. He was resistant, but God had already prepared the table. So Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He was an outsider. He was an enemy. But this guy was praying. And he gave to the poor. He was searching. God sent an angel to Cornelius and said, send for Peter. At the same moment, God sent Peter a vision saying, go with them. When Peter walked through the door, he didn't have to convince Cornelius of anything. The soil was already plowed. The heart was already soft. Peter just showed up and the harvest came. God had been working in Cornelius long before Peter ever knocked. You're not starting from zero. God has been working in the people you love for years. You just need to go and walk into what he's already doing. Whoa, whoa. Ah. That was really, really fast. Let me go back to where I was. Thank you. Where did Cornelius go? There it is. So just to conclude that part, you are walking into a story God started writing long before you got there. And so sometimes we're scared. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? God already started. He just needs you to be there to continue what he started. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. He guides them into the truth. He guides you to them. All we need to do is to show up and pay attention. And sometimes that means getting off our phones. Amen? Amen. This is Paul writing. He says, I want you to pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. This is important. You are not responsible for convincing anyone. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the convicting. Amen? Your job is to simply show up and pay attention. God is already at work in people's lives before you arrive. Watch for what he's already doing. I want to tell you a story. I don't remember if I told you this story before. I was running late to a meeting, and I was supposed to catch the bus. And as I looked up, the bus passes me. And I'm like, what? The bus left early. And I was mad, and I'm like, well, if I get to the next stop, I can make it. So I ran as far as I could to the next stop. I'm like, God, please help me to make the next bus stop. I ran all the way to catch the next bus. I got there, and I look up, and I see the bus pass me. And I'm like, what's the point of praying if God's not answering my prayer, right? And so I get there, and I'm like, irritated. I missed the bus, and there's somebody else there. And I'm like, hey, did the bus? He's like, yeah, we missed the bus. And I was not wanting to talk to him. I wanted to talk to somebody else. I got on my phone and God's like, get off the phone and talk to him. And I'm like, I don't want to. And he's like, get off the phone. And I'm like, I start dialing, I'm ringing. And then it's like, get off. I felt like such a strong impression. I'm like, okay, I'll call you later. I said, hi, I'm David. And he introduced himself. His name was Jeremy. And I said, what are you up to? He says, well, I've been talking to God and I'm trying to decide if I should be a pastor or not, but I have no one to talk to. And I'm just like, what? And I was like, well, I'm studying to be a pastor too. And he's like, what? No way. This is crazy. And we talked for 2 hours and he came to the young adult small group I had in Montreal, all because I put away my phone. Sometimes we don't take the opportunities God asks because we want to stay talking to somebody else. But it makes a difference, right? We are not responsible for the convicting. That's the Holy Spirit. He started a work long before we even got there. We try to force conversations. We try to manipulate situation and create divine appointments on our own. But we don't have to manufacture what the Spirit has already arranged. What we should pray, Lord, who have you already prepared? Give me eyes to see them. Can we do that? Here's some practical steps to building connection. Number one, Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with what? Judgment? With grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. That's important, right? Sometimes we come out as very judgmental. You shouldn't drink alcohol. You shouldn't be smoking. You shouldn't drink coffee. We shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. We start with, you shouldn't do this. But the Bible says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Is that a doorbell? Okay. That you may know how to answer each other. So this is a chart, and it's just how to build authentic connections biblically. Number one, be present. Show up consistently. Be where people are. I want to tell you a quick story. So in Montreal, we have a neighbor that was watching over my mom and dad's home. And I got to know them. We had dinner with them. I'm completely forgetting her name, but it doesn't matter. I asked her, what does she do? And she told me she's a teacher in the community. But she also takes her dogs on walks. Do any of you have dogs? Do any of you take your dogs on walks in the community? She does this every day. How many times do you take a... If you have a dog, how many times do you walk with your dog? Once a day? No, how many? Twice, three times? She walks her dog and she looks out for all of the neighbors. She's not Christian. But she knows all of the neighbors by name. She knows the ones that have dogs. She knows who's home, who's buying stuff on Amazon. She's connecting with them. Because she's in the community day after day, she knows how the community is going. And when people are running for mayor, they're running for the city, she knows who they are because she's there in it. What if we were like that? What if we weren't on our computers at home all day, but we were actually in the neighborhood, spending time with the community? The Bible says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We don't light a lamp and hide it under a what? Hide it under a bushel? No, right? But we set it on a hill. We're a city on a hill, set it so we can give light to everybody around. If we actually get out from our computer rooms and out into the community, we will start to shine. Number one, be present. Number two, ask questions. How are you really doing? Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you today? Listen without an agenda. Don't listen for openings to preach. Listen to understand. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to hear and slow to what? Slow to speak. Pray for them. Ask God to open doors. Pray for your neighbors regularly. It says in Samuel, far be it that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. And number five, start small. A text message, a walk. Don't despise the small. Zechariah 4 verse 10. Do not despise this day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. If you have not done that, Go say hi to your neighbor. Get to know that, like, wave and smile at the people. Some people say that the Christians in their life are some of the unhappiest people. They're always frowning. Today's challenge. Building authentic connections doesn't require a program. It requires presence, it requires curiosity, and it requires time. I challenge you, start this week. Think about this. If every person here brought one person to this church this year, we would double in size, right? And you're like, oh, I'm too busy. I have this and this. You don't know what's going on in my life. I'm too busy. Pick one person. Maybe they've been on your mind already. Start a conversation. Invite them for a meal. Get to know them better. And let's double in size. Amen? Just a summary. Jesus built relationships before he preached truth. People are not projects, they're people. The Holy Spirit already has gone before you. And small, consistent steps build authentic connection. Amen? This is how to build authentic relationships. If we did this, we would be a friendlier church, a friendlier group of Christians, and we would reach more people for God. Amen? Tonight, we're diving into the 2,300-day mystery. It's one of the most fascinating prophecies in all Scripture. And here's the question for you. Who can you bring? Can you think of one person? Maybe you've already built a connection to them. Maybe you're just starting. But what if today was an opportunity to say, come and see. See what this is. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. What if you were to take them and show them what this prophecy is about? Pray about it. See if there's someone you'd be willing to bring. Amen? So let's come back here. I'd love for us to build relationships with more people. And there are sometimes people in church and we feel no one is talking to us. But build relationships. Connect with them. And remember, the Holy Spirit is already working before you even begin. Are you willing to do this today? Amen. Hey, let's bow our heads. Let's say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I know that maybe this is the message that we've heard before, or maybe it's something that's brand new. Maybe we feel lonely. Lonelier than we should, because we're called to be lights in the world, and yet we're called to be friendly, but we feel lonely at church. And we want to build relationships. But I ask, dear Lord, that you would show us how to start. And if we're scared, help us to find someone to take along with us. We want to ask, dear Lord, that you would build the relationship stronger with each and every person here, stronger with you and stronger with each other. As the series continues tonight, we ask that you bring the people that are interested in prophecy to be willing to come and to help build the connections that we started already. Please watch over this church. Watch over those watching online and help this church to grow. And eventually share your light to the people in their communities as well, in our communities. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.